Jesus, worthy is your name, worthy of who you are, the blessings and honor and glory to you. Lord, we know this is not about us. It's all about you. And Lord, may that be the cry of our heart to worship you and to praise you. And Lord, until the day you come back, let us remain faithful, waiting for you to bring glory and honor to your kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. This is Holy Week, what we call Holy Week. It began at the with the Jesus entering Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. And one of these days, he's going to come across that Kidron Valley again. He's going to come through that Eastern Gate. Now, the Muslims have gone in and they've closed up the gate with brick and mortar. If you've been there, that gate is now closed and sealed. It has rocks and concrete like that's going to keep Jesus out. Ain't happening, folks. Guess what? Even before the beginning of time, God created something for that. Underneath the Eastern Gate, there is a fault. That fault runs right under the Eastern Gate. One of these days, that earthquake is going to happen, and guess what's going to happen to that Eastern Gate? It's going to split wide open as Jesus comes through, no doubt. God set it up. God set it up before eternity. He knew it. He knew some man would try to stop him from coming. Recently, my wife was speaking with a lady, and she was talking about Jesus coming back, and the lady said, "I don't know. What if the government tries to shoot him?" She said, "I think Jesus can handle it. I think he'll handle it. I don't think that's going to be a problem." So Jesus goes through this week, Holy Week, and as he goes through the week, several things happen all through the week. So some really exciting things happen. If you study the Holy Week and look at each day, you see some things that he did. Well, it came to the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And while he was on the cross, Jesus spoke seven words or seven phrases that we have called the last words of Christ. And each one of those comes with a theme, and I've written those themes up there for you so you kind of know the themes as we look at those. We start in the book of Luke. We start in the book of Luke and help us understand these in Luke chapter 23. We see the first phrase, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Most people, to go through what Jesus went through, many did not ever make it to the cross because of what had happened to them in the time leading up to that. Beating, the scourging, all the things that took place before Jesus. The Romans had it down to a science. They could bring you right to the edge of death and then let you recuperate and bring you right. They called it a game that they did. If you go to Jerusalem, some of you have been there. If you go down to the Praetorium, down on the floor of the Praetorium, one of the things they have is a carved out replica. It's actually from that time, 2,000 years ago, and it is a game that they would play. They would roll dice and it would do different things. Remember when in the story how they rolled dice for his robe? They did the crown of thorns. They did all the different things. Well, they would roll dice when they saw these certain things. It's what they would do. Okay, oh, roll the dice, we get to beat him a little bit. You roll the dice, we do something else. And so they did those things. So they would do that to a person, and the Romans had it down to a science. One of the worst things that could ever happen, one of the most agonizing, crazy, if you ever listen to a doctor describe the crucifixion and see what it did to the person. So Jesus is hanging on the cross. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of hanging on the cross, after he had been scourged 49 times, which turned his back into just hamburger meat when they got through, after that had happened, after he had to carry his own cross, after he had a crown of thorns on his head, they placed him on the cross, they pierced his hands and his feet, they stuck a sword into his side, all these things were happening. In the midst of all that, Jesus was still able to speak and talk and give us seven things that I think are vitally important for us to understand this morning. The first thing, a theme of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. It's easier to give someone that comes up to you and says, listen, please forgive me. I've made a mistake. I did this. I thought something wrong. I hurt you. I did something. I beg your forgiveness. Sometimes that's even hard. But can you imagine Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, looking at the men who had beat him, looking at the ones who had placed a crown of thorns on his head, looking at the ones who had driven spikes into his hands and his feet? All that happens, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Do you ever have trouble forgiving somebody? Man, if Jesus can do that, we ought to be able to forgive. We ought to be able to forgive. Even in the Lord's Prayer, as he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, Father, forgive them as they have forgiven others. Forgive them their trespasses, our sins. Jesus said that. After he was nailed to the cross, he said that. Jesus asked forgiveness for those responsible for the evil done to him and all of us who ignorantly do the same thing every day. Every one of our sins drives those nails into his hands. Does that. Now, what did he mean when he said that second part of that? He said, for they do not know what they do. These hardened Roman soldiers didn't crucify Christ accidentally. They knew what they were doing. So what did he mean they didn't know what they were doing? It's not that the guys go, oh, I didn't know we were hurting you. They knew exactly what they were doing. Like I said, they had it down to a science. They knew exactly what they were doing, these executioners. We have a clue over in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that. It says his mind was totally fixed on the joy that was set before him. It was the burning vision of victory for mankind he was about to complete at his coming kingdom that kept him going. It helps us understand what Christ meant when he said, they don't know what they're doing. He knew. Before the foundation of the world, he was a lamb that was slain. And because of that, he knew from the moment that he headed that direction and head towards the cross, from the time in eternity past, he knew the cross was coming. They didn't take his life from him. He gave it willingly. That's what he was saying. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes we are deeply hurt by others, and it helps that we also have this kind of vision and project in our mind forward. Those who hurt us, maybe they'll come to their senses and they'll repent. But sometimes they don't. I don't know if those soldiers repented. I know one spoke and said, surely this is the Son of God. But Jesus forgave anyway. Man, we could spend the rest of our lives right there. Jesus forgave anyway. Boy, it's hard to forgive, isn't it? And when I say that, immediately in your mind, you think of somebody. Someone you're at odds with. Someone who maybe did something on purpose to you. Someone who maybe did something accidentally, but it doesn't matter. He didn't say, if someone purposely hurts you, you don't have to forgive. Or if someone accidentally hurts you, you can forgive. He just said, forgive. Forgive. The second theme that we have is salvation. Salvation. In verse 43, we have the second verse that he said. We go back, verse 42. The thief that was there on the cross, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. today. Now, you want to blow your theology away? You want to come to something that just helps you understand something? Let me tell you what. There is an ex-con in heaven that knows more about grace than 1,000 theologians. We can sit here and talk about grace. We can think about grace. We can figure it out. But let me tell you, that ex-con up there, he can say, I can tell you what grace is. Grace is at the very last second when I was breathing my last, I said, remember, I didn't say, let me pray the prayer and ask Jesus into my heart. Let me do it all right. Let me read the verses. Let me read the scriptures. Let me get this right. Let me say the right words. He just said, remember me. For it is by grace through faith you have been saved. He put his faith in him when he said, remember me. The same guy who just a short time before was reviling him like the other. If you are you who you say you are, save us too. But then all of a sudden he said, remember me. How does that fit? I dealt with some people a few years ago who went to some young people that had given their life to Christ, got baptized, and they told them, you're not really saved. Because you didn't do this and this and this and this and say the right words, or you're not living right after that, or you sinned, or everything's not perfect. God didn't call us to be perfect. He knows we can't be. If we could be perfect, Christ wouldn't have died on the cross. Christ died on the cross, and it's by grace alone that we are saved. And that thief, when he heard those words, then he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, there are some faiths that teach that that is a special place that you go to before you get to heaven. I don't think Jesus had to go to a special place to get his sins worked out before he got to heaven. He was with him that day in that place. For sure. For sure. What did he have to offer that thief? He didn't have anything. He said, listen, if you get me down off here, I'll serve you. If you get down off here, I'll go preach in some foreign land. If you get me off of here, I'll raise my family in the right way. He didn't have any of that to offer. Nothing. His talents, his abilities, his past, his future, nothing but remember me. Through faith. And he was saved. What kind of hope did he have? That hope. The third thing that he said from the cross is about relationship. It's over in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. He said to his mother who was there, Mary, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple John, behold your mother. When he saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said, behold. Now, Jesus' mother Mary had other sons. We know that from the scripture and extra-biblical writings. We know that he had four other sons, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. One might naturally think that he would have said, hey, James, Joseph, Judas, you guys, y'all take care of mom because I'm out of here. But we find out that one of the things that happened was that his family did not believe in him until after his crucifixion and resurrection. Didn't happen until later. But Mary needed to be taken care of. And sometime God calls us to take care of people who are not blood relatives. God has given me the privilege of being able to pastor for 40-something years. I did start when I was 3. But he's given me the privilege of being able to be a surrogate father and a mom, a surrogate mom to so many. For Jesus to look at John and say, would you take care of my mom? Can you imagine the joy, but also the responsibility? God gives that to us right now. For all of us, he says, would you be the person to take care of someone else? For you see, we're in this world to take care of others. We're in this world to minister to others. We're in this world to be a part of their lives, to help them find hope in the midst of struggles. Relationship is what it was all about. Instead of being consumed by his own pain and his own misery, Jesus cared for those around him. Can you imagine that? He didn't say, oh, I'm hurting, somebody come take care of me. He said, hey, Mom, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. Even in the midst of his pain. Here's the thing. When you get on the pity pot, when you get in those tough situations, you get in those times, get your eyes on someone else. Find someone. There's plenty out there. There's always someone. Reach out. Minister to them. The fourth thing that he talked about when he was on the cross is about abandonment or loneliness. It's found in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. He said, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What that meant was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine? Have you ever been alone? You ever felt lonely? I think sometimes we can be right in the middle of a crowd and feel lonely. Maybe some of you here today that feel lonely, and Jesus doesn't want you to be that way. He wants you to know relationship. But he cries out from eternity. My mind can wrap around eternity going forward. I think we can last forever. My mind can't wrap around it. There never was a start. God always was. There never was a time when God wasn't. There never was a time when Jesus wasn't. There never was a time when the Holy Spirit wasn't. Jesus and God had been together throughout eternity past, and all of a sudden, Jesus is removed from his Father. Can you imagine? My God. The scripture says the Father turned his face away and the whole world became dark in the middle of the day. Darkness overcame Jesus, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In my hardest, worst time of my life, when things are going worse, they're crucifying me and you've forsaken me. Let me tell you why he was forsaken. So you wouldn't be. God forsook his own son so that you would never have to be forsaken. God forsook his own son so you would never have to be alone. God forsook his own son so that you would know relationship with him forever. That's what God did. Man, God, you're amazing. That you would, as the old song said, for such a worm as I, God would forsake his own son so that I would never have to be alone. I never have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now God may cry out to me, my son, why have you forsaken me? We will never be forsaken by God. The next theme that he has is suffering. Now we would have thought that would have been first with all that he was going through. In John 19:28, it says, I am thirsty. He was in distress. The time of the final sacrifice was close. Jesus had endured and overcome the heat, pain, rejection, and loneliness. He could have suffered and died in silence. Instead, he unexpectedly asked for help. John 19:28 says, knowing all that was now completed and that the scripture would be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Earlier, he'd been offered the same drink, but with added gall. The reason they used gall was it was a type of a painkiller. And they would give it to the guys because they felt at the last minute, they feel like, okay, we've done all this to them. We beat them. We've shoved them on a cross. We've put them out in the hot sun. We've done this. Let's be nice now. And everyone says, oh, okay, so you're going to give them gall. That's not what they gave it for. They gave it to prolong it so that they wouldn't die as quick. The longer they could get you to the close to the edge of death and suffering is what they wanted to do. And that's where Jesus was. He refused it earlier, but now he takes it. The Word Bible commentary says this about the vinegar mixed with the gall. The narcotic drink would have helped deaden the pain, but Jesus refused it. He drank the cup of suffering instead. Instead of reaching out for a comforter, he was prepared to take the difficult but necessary path. When finally he had fully drank of the cup of suffering, he then asked for a drink. The next theme that he has is triumph. John 19:30, he says there, when he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. The word is telestai. Finished. It's over. It's finished. Every appointment was kept. Every miracle had been performed. Every lesson taught. Every prophecy fulfilled. Every sin paid for. The word means paid in full. Paid in full. Hey, you ever got to pay off something? I know it's hard sometimes. Pay off your house, pay off your car, pay off something. Oh, it's paid for. The next day it falls apart. But it's paid for. It's paid for. Paid in full. Have you ever had someone at a restaurant or someplace where you're at walk up to the front and you go ready to pay out and you go, I need to pay out? And they go, I'm sorry, sir. Someone else already paid your bill. Who was it? I don't know. Just some guy came up and paid your bill. It's done. You don't have to pay. But I want to pay. I ate the food. I'm going to pay. No, it's paid in full. You owe nothing. Walk out. Now, if that's never happened to you, maybe you've never done it so they can do it back. Try it sometime. Paid in full. Paid in full. We don't get to come before God sometime and God says, okay, listen, Jesus paid 99% of your bill, but you still owe a little bit. Doesn't work that way. He said, it's over. Paid for. Paid for. Now, you can take your own money out and you can try to put it on the counter and say, lady, listen, I don't want someone to pay my bill. I want to pay it. And there's many people still trying to do that today in their relationship to Christ, saying, I want to pay. I want to pay. You can't. You don't have enough. Only Christ had enough to pay for your debt. And he did. It is finished. It is finished. And then he comes to the word reunion. Luke 23:46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. He looked forward to finally being reunited. Even though he was separated at just a small time here on earth, he looked forward to being back with Jesus. I mean, back with his Heavenly Father. Jesus and the Heavenly Father together again. He says, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus died for you and me because of the true Passover sacrifice for each and every one of us. The way that John records the gospel, at first, if you read, it almost looks as though Jesus died first before the soldier thrust his spear into Jesus' side, which is how it's portrayed sometime in movies and other things. The original text of Matthew's gospel says it this way. He died before, whether he died before or after. Matthew 27:49 says this. He took the drink of vinegar, and we read, but the rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Most Bible verses then go straight to verse 50, which says he cried out again and gave up his spirit. Here's what's happened. They stuck the spear into his side, and out of his side flowed water and blood. That happens when your heart bursts. When the sac around your heart and the area burst. And some people say this, Jesus then died of a broken heart for you and for me. That's what he did. Now we're going to leave ourselves this morning with Jesus still on the cross. This week. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Friday they thought they won. Saturday they thought they won. But Sunday's coming. And when Jesus Christ hits Sunday, guess what happens, folks? You know, victory. Victory. Prepare your heart this week, because next week we celebrate the victory. Yesterday I watched a ball game, and the Florida Atlantic had San Diego State down the whole game. After the first 30 seconds, Florida State went up, and our Florida Atlantic went up, and they had the ball game, won the whole game. With less than 1 second left, San Diego State comes down the court, the guy shoots up a shot, goes in, the clock buzzes, and they lost. They lost. Some bad calls in there, by the way. No. Satan thought he won. He thought he won on Friday. He thought he won on Saturday. He thought he won on Sunday morning, but stone rolled away. The angel sat upon it, and Jesus Christ came forth of that grave to give us victory. I don't know where you're at in your life. You may think, I've lost. It's over. I'm defeated. It's the end. It's never the end until Jesus speaks. You let Christ into your heart, into your life, and see what happens. Because when he has the final word, although he said all these words, he has the final word over your life too. And he has the final word over sin and death, because he defeated that. There's no hope for me. How could Jesus do anything for me? He can, and he will, if you trust in him. The obedience of Christ allowed us to have hope. Have hope. Bow your head with me this morning. Christ went to the cross. Not because some Roman soldiers decided it was something needed to happen. Not because of Pilate. Not because of the high priest. Not because of anything. It was because it was his plan and God's plan for your salvation, for your hope. So that he could bring you out of whatever you're in. Have you trusted him? It's not about saying fancy words, doing it right, doing all those things. Just like the thief on the cross. Oh Lord, I put my faith in you. Remember me. I put my faith in you. Remember me. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who needs to put their faith in you, I pray they would do that. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to get some things right between you and them, I pray for that. I pray, Lord, if there's anything here today that needs to get themselves right between you and someone else, I pray that they will do that through hope in you. Give them the strength to say, forgive, or Father, forgive me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.